Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A workman must be very clear of the duty that is expected of him. He must be diligent, and his diligence is where he presents himself. He seeks to stand by, to show himself approved unto God. It is the Lord's approval that he seeks. This is his duty. But if the workman understands his duty, yet he doesn't have a motivation for this duty, this work and this duty will become a dread. It will become a burden. It will become a task, a labor, but it will not be in joy. So what is the motivation for the workman in his duty that can bring about this fruitfulness, this joy that he experiences even as he fulfills this duty? The Bible, both in the form of a picture or in various pictures, through various pictures, and in the forms of direct and clear precepts, often describes the Christian as a workman. In the form of a picture, we have, for example, the illustration in the book of Proverbs of the ant, where the Bible calls upon the Christian to go to the ant, thou sluggard. And there we learn from the example of the ant, of their diligence, of their purposeful diligence, because they were not merely diligent, they were diligent with a purpose. So the Bible at times uses various illustrations and pictures in the Bible to describe and show how the Christian must labor hard. But then on other occasions, the Bible also uses clear precepts, direct instructions to show us Christians that we must be workmen. And the text that we are looking at this evening is such a passage which shows us in clear precepts that the Christian has to be a worker. Now, the word workman that you see in verse 15, this workman literally describes a worker. But who is a worker? Now, this same word that is found here is the same word which the Lord Jesus Christ used to describe the laborer. This laborer is where the Lord Jesus Christ say, look at the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. This is the same word over here. And we all as Christians need to first understand that all of us are called to be workers, to be laborers. This is our calling. Now, the calling that we have is very important and it serves as the motivation for fulfilling our duty. If you know that you are called to a particular vocation where the Lord leads you, that serves as the motivation to the fulfilling of your duty. Oftentimes, those who are called to the ministry, they look back to the call which God has given to them in the ministry. This serves as that which encourages them, that reminds them, that motivates them for the ministry that is ahead. Even as an FEBC student, I remember there were occasions and times where in the midst of the studies, the burdens were so heavy, you know, because in those days, even just the various assignments that are expected of us, with the studying of languages, with the duties that we have to fulfill, as well as ministries, sometimes these burdens do become very heavy. And when you continue to experience more of the life of the ministry, you see how difficult and how challenging it can be. But what is that which constantly reminds us to keep persevering on, to keep enduring on in what we are doing? It is the call. This is why those who are called to the full-time ministry, they must have a very clear call from the Lord. They must know that this is where the Lord has led them to. If not, they often will not last long in the ministry. Now, it's the same for us as Christians. We labor on. We are diligent because we know that the Lord has called us to be workers, to be laborers. The Christian calling is really a calling to be a worker. Now, we know that God has given all of us different gifts. But at least one thing we can be clear that God has given to all of us, it is the ability as far as we have strength and health that God has entrusted us with, it is the ability to work, to labor. This is a call that every Christian must understand. We are called to be workmen. Last night, we talked about the ambition that we must have. Our desire is to study, that is to be diligent, to show ourselves approved unto God. But you see, having this desire and having this godly ambition to show ourselves approved unto God is not enough. If you merely have a desire, yes, I want to be diligent. I want to present myself approved unto God. But you do not do anything with this desire, it will not profit us a single bit. Which is why having the desire is very important. That is our goal, our ambition. We want to be found approved, tested of God. But this desire now must be coupled together with work. Oftentimes, we like to see the honor that men receive out of a certain vocation that they are engaged in. You know, in various vocations in life, we see the prestige and we see the fame that they possess. But we seldom see the hard work that goes behind the earning of this fame and this prestige. Of course, many of these who work very hard and they labor, they do so for the fame and the prestige in life and of the world. But as Christians, it is the same. Sometimes we do hear of people who have heroes of faith that they seek to emulate. They want to learn from whose testimonies and their lives have impressed them so much that they too want to be like them. Now, it's not wrong to have good and godly examples that you look up to, because the Bible are filled with good and godly examples that we see. But sometimes when we study the lives of these men that we see in the Bible, the lives of the Apostle Paul, for example, we see the fruitfulness of the ministry that he experienced. When we study the lives of the prophets, of men like Daniel, we see his faithfulness, enduring even in the midst of captivity. But we must not forget that these men were also workers, hard-working men who labored tirelessly for the Lord. They were diligent to present themselves approved unto God. Now, this idea of being a workman is contrasted over here in our text with those who speak and those who talk. And I believe this is a very deliberate contrast, because in verse 14, you notice that Apostle Paul describes that there were these men who were striving about words to no profit, which is why Apostle Paul told Timothy, right, remind them of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. So in other words, it seems in the midst of the congregation that Timothy was serving in, there were these men who were engaging in much words. Last night we have seen some of them were engaging in profane talk, in vain babblings. Later on you will see these are those who also engage in the asking of unlearned questions. But there were these people who were engaging in much words that profit little. And this is where Apostle Paul now in contrast says, you, Timothy, you must be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. You must be a worker. Don't just be a talker. There are many who are good with words today. Eloquence. But eloquence counts for little in the kingdom of God. You know, the Apostle Paul's ministry, he never took pride in his ability to be persuasive. In fact, he made it very plain and clear that it was not the wisdom of words which he used in preaching and declaring the gospel. In fact, some historians do believe that Apostle Paul, in appearance and even in terms of eloquence of speech, may not be the most dramatic or the dynamic kind of preacher. He was a very logical, a very systematic speaker, teacher, preacher. But was he eloquent according to the wisdom of the world? Definitely not, because he did not claim to be so. But today, Christianity, what we have no lack of I think, is eloquence. Now, when we look at how we were able to answer some of the questions during quiz this afternoon, it's quite impressive. I mean, if let's say, it's especially impressive because some of these groups, I think they did not really prepare very hard for it. You know, at the end, I know the youth fellowship, they did well, but they spent hours actually preparing for it. I do know that some other fellowship groups, they don't really have to prepare much, but they know all these things already. You know, these details concerning the minor prophets, these details in the Pentateuchs. How can we know so much about the Bible? You know, in the church, I think there's no lack of eloquence. When we engage in discussion, in the discussion groups, I think in Calvary Pandan, people are able to communicate well. And some of them are not afraid to ask questions or to present their views. I mean, of course, there may be some who still may be a bit shy or a bit reserved. But generally, I don't think that we have a problem in terms of eloquence. You look at how we are able to define our faith. We have very clear statements of faith. You look at how we are able to articulate what we believe in. I think if I were to ask you, many of you who have attended FEBC night classes or even day classes, some of you have even gotten your certificates in religious education or biblical studies. If I were to ask you, no, what is God? You'll be able to answer this question based on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. If I were to ask you, what is the chief end of man? If I were to ask you, what is sin? I'm sure many of you will be able to define. There's the sin of commission, there's the sin of omission, all these details. You see, in our church today, I think there is no lack of eloquence, of talk. But we always wonder, why is it that for a church this size, there is very little walking, there's very little fruitfulness, there's very little going forth? I mean, by the grace of God, the Lord has blessed Calvary Pandan with numbers. I mean, that is a truth that we have to acknowledge. I'm not boasting of the numbers. We are not taking pride also in the numbers. But the truth and the reality is the Lord has blessed this church with numbers, with people. But do you think, sincerely, honestly, when you look at the numbers, and now I'm looking at the numbers in front of me, that we as a church are doing as much as our number should compel us to do? What do you think we would be capable of if all of us are fervent and zealous, all of us are workers like Timothy or like Paul? What do you think this church would be capable of? And it's a very sad thing when we do missions. Oftentimes, we notice a certain pattern in mission work. When I was serving as a missionary in Africa, this is actually one of the patterns that I also noticed. For a church, especially like a Bible Presbyterian church, a fundamental church, we often take pride in knowing what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and that is a good thing. But when we were going to the villages in some of these cities and places in Africa, some of the villages in Africa, we noticed one thing. That often those who go first into these obscure villages to do missions, first would be the Roman Catholic Church. They are often ahead. When you go to very obscure places, deep down, deep into the bush area, you still can find first a Roman Catholic Church. And then they will say, this church has been here for how many years? Then we will always be surprised. How is it that they can be so fast in their missionary endeavor? Then after that, what follows oftentimes would be the cults. You'll be surprised how many cults or group of cults we meet when we do missions work. They are again so fervent, so effective in their missionary endeavor. And after that would be the charismatics. And then behind all these other groups of people would be the fundamental churches. I mean, of course, we can think of many reasons why this may be so. It could be because our numbers are smaller, and that is true. But could it also be that while we have spent a lot of time framing our beliefs, defining what we believe in, engaging in discussion, engaging in talk, and no doubt many of these talk and discussion are profitable. But yet, there is very little working and fervency that is seen in the lives of God's people. Is this the case with you and with me? No, it's very sad, but no doubt true, that sometimes we do say, those who live out their faith, whatever kind of faith they may have, oftentimes are seen in the charismatics. Now, we know that they do not have a proper and true understanding of Scripture. They have a wrong understanding of Scripture. But yet, even in their wrong understanding, they are so much more zealous, fervent in what they believe in than we who profess to know the truth and believe the truth. Why is it so? Have we been engaging and striving about words to no profit? When we see souls still unsaved, when we see work still undone, are we just merely busy striving about words to no profit? The Christian call is to be a worker, not merely a talker. Now, this word worker is also an interesting word because it's sometimes used in the Bible in the negative sense. Now, it's used in the negative sense where the Bible uses this word worker to describe those who are very energetic, those who are engaging in sin, works of sin. For example, when the Bible describes how the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." That same worker is the same word for workmen. Or when the Bible describes how they are deceitful workers, again, this is the word worker. Now, it of course shows us one thing immediately, that it takes a lot of energy, it takes time, it takes commitment to sin. We know that engaging in sin, in the pleasures of this world, in our own lust and our flesh, is not an easy thing. It requires careful planning, it requires commitment, it requires time, it requires energy. But why are so many people willing to spend so much time to seek out sin, to supply their lust, to feed their lust with sin? Many people would spend effort and energy for the things of the flesh, for the things of the world. But would you be a worker of righteousness? God has called us to be workmen, but He has not called us to be workers of sin. Now, over here in the text that we have read, the Apostle Paul used three pictures to depict this workman. We have briefly mentioned these three pictures last night, but the three pictures that are described here has an emphasis on the diligence, which was why we looked at it last night. But yet, different aspects of this working is also highlighted in each of these pictures. So last night, we didn't mention what were some of these emphasis in each of these pictures. But you look at verse 3 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. When Apostle Paul describes the workman, he describes him as someone who has to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, who is a workman? He must be a soldier, which was why last night we did talk a little bit about the soldier. But the emphasis over here, or as a workman, is how he must endure hardness. Now, the idea of enduring hardness has not only the idea of enduring persecution, but it has the idea of enduring hardship. Enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because the life that we are living in is a warfare. It is a battle that we have to fight daily. That is the hardship that Christians are called to endure. Now, it's sometimes said that the age that we are living in today is filled with people who cannot endure hardship. We talk about this concerning practical issues in life. You know, we know the previous generation, okay, from my perspective, would be my parents' generation or the generation before that. There are those who would labor hard and endure much hardship. They will put in effort, work, This is one reason why they can persevere. They are able to withstand pain. One reason why also when, let's say, they take a job, oftentimes they can remain in a particular job for various years, for several years, long period of time, because they can endure hardship. But today's generation, I know I'm generalizing a bit, but I think that most of us would see that this is true from experience. Young people, when they take a job, if they find the working hours a little bit trying, then they would quit and find another job that they think would be more comfortable. Then after that, they find another job. Then they realize that their boss is unreasonable, cannot take it, then find another job. So that's why a lot of people, when they want to be entrepreneurs, because now a lot of young people, they do not want to follow the normal path. Like just go to school and study, then after that, go for further studies, and then after that, go and apply for a particular job and just work in an office environment or something like that. They have ambitions. They want to be an entrepreneur, to start a shop, an ice cream shop, or a cafe, things like that. But then when they realize that actually starting this kind of business requires a lot of hardship that they did not plan for, they did not expect, they soon quit. Why is it that today a lot of people cannot endure this kind of hardship? And it is the same, is it not, for also Christians? There was a generation of servants of the Lord. There was a generation of Christians who would persevere, who would endure despite the hardships, despite the challenges, for the testimony and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the kind of hardship that the Apostle Paul endured. Look at the kind of hardship that men like John Calvin, at the risk of their lives, they defended the gospel. But what kind of hardship are we willing to endure today? Are you a worker? That is your call. Apostle Paul used another picture. He says, your call is as a workman, is also to strive on. Now, yesterday we pointed to that, but let me just show you this again in verse 5. Apostle Paul says, if a man also strive for masteries. Now, the word strive here, it describes an athletic kind of striving. And the reason is because this word strive is the Greek word from where we get our English word athlete. So this striving here does not describe the soldier, but it now changes a picture where he's describing the athlete who strives for mastery. Now, the athlete that strives for mastery is where he strives to perfect his craft. And he says, Apostle Paul says, he must strive lawfully. Now, there's emphasis here where he strives in practice. He is diligent. He's a workman in the perfecting of his craft. When we see Joseph Schooling swimming these few laps, completing the race and getting the gold medal in 50 seconds or so, sometimes we think that that is all the effort and the work that he puts in. We don't realize the hours that he puts in just to get that medal, just for that 50 seconds. Of course, sometimes, I do find and I do wonder, why would people really strive so hard? They put in hours, hours and hours just for 50 seconds to get that gold medal. Maybe that's what they are passionate about, right? They feel that swimming is like their life. So they would just do everything just for that. They strive. Do you, as a workman of the Lord Jesus Christ, strive in endeavoring, in practicing your faith? Do you strive to be skillful in the Word of God? That is what we are going to look at tomorrow night. Do you strive to increase in holiness and in godliness? Do you strive to experience the Lord more and more each day? Is there this constant striving for mastery? And the Apostle Paul assures us, do you know, as a workman, your call is a blessed call because there will be rewards. There's a third picture that he used which emphasizes the reward that you will enjoy. He does not want you to just think. Apostle Paul wants us to also realize that fulfilling this call as a Christian is a very fruitful, is a very enjoyable, is a very rewarding call. Hence he says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now the idea here in verse 6 is that Apostle Paul is saying that the husbandman that labor will be the first partaker of the fruit. Okay, that is the idea. That means he will be the first one who will partake of the fruits of which he labored for. Now, Apostle Paul is simply emphasizing that there will be reward for your hard work, for your diligence, for your labor. This must be our motivation. Do you know the call to be a Christian is the most rewarding call? I believe many of us can testify of the rewards that we have experienced thus far in being a Christian. Has the Lord ever disappointed us when you strive in godliness, in holiness and purity? Is it not a most rewarding call? Now, if you understand what this call is, the next motivation that we can then see is the constraint. Now, there's a little bit of typo error in your notes. Okay, just make a change to that. There should be a T in the constraint. So it would be more accurate there to spell this out as the constraint. That is the workman's constraint. What motivates us? So the first thing that motivates us in our Christian walk is our call. We are called to be workmen. Then what else motivates us? Now there are things which would constrain us. And these are the constraints that would motivate us, drive us on. Apostle Paul shared some of this constraint. What was it that compelled him to do what he did? Now, of course, there are many other passages in the Bible where the Apostle Paul does describe the things that constrain him. For example, he would say that he's constrained by the love of Christ. No doubt, love would be one of the constraints. But in the text here, Apostle Paul emphasized a few other things which constrained him as a workman, which are some of these things which he said that Timothy has to remember. Now in verse 8, Apostle Paul told Timothy, remember. So he described three pictures of a laborer, of a workman, of one who strives. Then he says, remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. There is a constraint that comes with this call to work. And what is this constraint? The first thing, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Apostle Paul, when he says remember here, this word has the idea of keep on remembering. So he's not just telling us to recall once, but to keep on constantly remind ourselves. We are forgetful people. There are some who often find it a challenge to maintain the same spiritual zeal after church camp. There's often this constant problem, or you know, maybe a good problem, but a certain problem which some Christians face after church camp. They call this post-church camp trauma disorder or something like that. You know, some people give it a name. Post-church camp traumatic disorder or something like that. Okay, because after church camp, you know, on the Saturday, when you reach home, then when you go home, the night itself, when you start unpacking, then you feel very sad. Okay, like now, why I have to now come home? Then on Sunday, you still feel a bit happy because you see all your friends in church again. Then when you go back on Monday, then Monday again work. So post-church camp trauma disorder, things like that. Or you can come up with whatever name you have in mind. But how? How can we overcome this kind of trauma, okay, or this kind of feelings? Keep on remembering. It is not only during church camp that we remember. It's not merely also periodically that we remember, but Apostle Paul calls upon us to keep on remembering. Constantly remind ourselves because we are forgetful people. Remind yourself of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That he is the seed of David who is raised from the dead according to my gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He bled and he died. But he is the living Savior. And Apostle Paul here is saying, you remember who you are serving. You see, the workman must remember his master. You seek your master's approval, but you remember who you are serving. You are serving the living Savior who is now alive, who looks down upon you from heaven, who intercedes on your behalf. Look upon your Savior and remember, that is your constraint. Who do you serve for? Who do you live for? What compelled the Apostle Paul to labor on was his Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Lord Jesus Christ constantly be your constraint. We may try to, use things to remind ourselves. This is why we sometimes attend camps. We go for camps. It is good. But we cannot always have camps. Or can we? Camp committee, you can plan for a long camp. Okay? No, we can't. We can't always have camps. Some may use retreats to constantly remind themselves. But we can't always have retreats as well. But what we always can have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our master still, whether in camp or out of camp. Is not the Lord Jesus Christ constantly present with us as we labor on? Even when we feel at our weakest, even when we feel there are doubts, and people do not understand us, the Lord Jesus Christ is our master still. What an encouragement it is when we remember who we are serving. Now, another constraint that the Apostle Paul mentioned in this context, what motivated him to serve? He says here in verse 9, he suffered trouble, where he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Now, the idea of the evildoer here means as a criminal. Not that he was a criminal, but he says he suffered trouble just as how a criminal would suffer trouble even unto bonds, that's being imprisoned, like a criminal. But he was not a criminal. He suffered as a criminal for the sake of Christ. But then he says one thing, and this is a deliberate contrast. But the word of God is not bound. In other words, what Apostle Paul is saying is that his constraint is the word of God. Why does he do what he does? It's because even though he was a prisoner, he was in prison, the word of God cannot be kept in prison. And that was his motivation to keep on preaching the gospel. Even if men may shut his mouth, they may try to, but they cannot shut up and stop the word of God from going forth. Apostle Paul was so motivated in the work of the gospel because he has seen the power of the gospel. He has seen how the gospel can change lives. And he does not need to look at how it can change other people's life. He merely has to see how the gospel has changed his life. And that was his constraint. The word of God is not bound. We are going to talk in further detail of this tool that the workman has. It is the word of God. But the emphasis tomorrow will be on how the word of God is the word of truth. But nevertheless, when you know the tool that you possess, the sword that you are using, the equipment that you have, and how powerful and how effective it is, it serves as your motivation to want to labor on. Now, the other day I was just talking to some friends about drill. Yeah, I know. I do not know why we are talking about drill, but we were talking about drill, the things that you use to drill. And this person was just telling us how he bought a drill from Taobao that is very cheap, but is very powerful. And because he bought this drill that is so cheap, but so powerful, he just wanted to keep using it. And he started to drill everything everywhere. Even when don't need to drill, he just keep drilling because he says so fun, so good to use. So even don't need also drill. But it is like that, isn't it? I mean, for men, it will be drill. For ladies, it will be cooking things. Okay, like sometimes you hear of some ladies, they will talk about the air fryer and things like that. Happy core pan. Okay, and all these new devices. So when they say, then last time they don't cook so often, but now always, today don't need to go out and eat. Okay, I'll come home and cook. Why? Because I want to use it. When the equipment is so effective, it's so fun, it's so useful, you just want to keep using it. Isn't it true? I mean, and this is for things like drill and cooking. But if you know that the word of God is powerful, then people, man, cannot limit it. It is not bound. Would you not want to keep using it? Will you not want to keep witnessing its power? Apostle Paul says, the word of God is not bound. That was his motivation. That was what compelled him to keep wanting to labor on for the gospel. He can see, he keeps on seeing the fruits of the word of God preached. He keeps on seeing the effectiveness of the word of God preached. Have you seen it? Have you tasted of it in your own life? In the life of your loved ones? Do you not want to keep witnessing it still? The Apostle Paul says that is his constraint. And his constraint is also because of the elect, his love for God's people. In verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. What compelled him to endure all these things? He says it is for the elect's sake. Apostle Paul, in various of his epistles, keeps on describing the gospel debt that he longs and he desires to repay. I am debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek. This is the motivation. He says that he is a debtor. His burden, the thing that moves him and constrains him, is the love for God's people. And he wants them to obtain this salvation, which was why he worked so tirelessly for God's people. Everything that he did, everything that he endured, was so that God's people can know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And for souls who are not saved to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the same truth that also constrains and compels you? How is it that there are some people who can really have such a burden for the gospel? Can have such a burden for the lost, for souls? Will it only take the taking away of your loved ones or for the affliction of your loved ones for you to then now have this urgency for the gospel to be shared to these loved ones who still do not know the gospel? But this was the burden, the constraint that moved the Apostle Paul to work. Now, and in all these things that he did and that he labored, his motivation is that he will be found approved. And actually, that leads us to the next point. See, what compelled the Apostle Paul, what constrained him, is that he wanted to be found approved and not ashamed of his labor. Why did the Apostle Paul labor so hard? What motivated him? It was his concern that at the end of all his labor, at the end of all his working, he be found unashamed. Now, the thought of being unashamed is very related to the thought of being approved. If you are approved of the Lord, then you will not feel ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed of the Lord. Now, the idea that Apostle Paul is bringing across here is the picture of the workman. You can imagine now a workman who spends hours producing and working on a particular piece of furniture. He spends time, energy, sweat into this craft, into this particular thing that he's creating. At the end of all his labor and his hard work, what he does not desire would be he being ashamed of what he has done and what he has produced. That is the idea. The idea of the not to be ashamed here is to not be ashamed of the life that he has lived, because he sees himself as a workman. And what he's building and what he's creating is his whole life. That is his energy, his strength, his mind, his diligence is put into that. And he does not want at the end of his life that when he presents his life before God to be tested, to be approved, he does not want to be ashamed of it. You know, in the same epistle, Apostle Paul used this word ashamed several times. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, just look at chapter 1, in verse 12, Apostle Paul says he suffers these things, but he is not ashamed. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Apostle Paul knows who he has believed, which is why he's not ashamed. And he knows what he has committed unto the Lord, which is why he's not ashamed. Can this be also said of you? That at the end of the life that you live, you will not be ashamed. You know, it fits in with the three pictures that the Apostle Paul used earlier on. The battle, the soldier. Would you be ashamed as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end, when you broke rank, when others were fighting valiantly in the heat of the battle? They see the banner lifted up in front of them and they are charging forward. But you retreat in coward. Are you ashamed? It fits in with the picture of the one who is an athlete. Because of his laziness, his ill preparation, when it's now time for him to run the race, he does not have the stamina. He cannot complete the race. Then would he feel ashamed of his laziness and his lack of diligence? It fits in with the farmer. You know, the interesting thing about farming is that you often do not know what kind of fruits will be produced until the fruits are born. If you have not been diligent in weeding out, removing the weed from the ground, in watering if there's no rain, in providing nutrients for the ground, then when the time comes for the tree to bear fruits, you have very little fruit, or the fruit is sour, and you will be ashamed. But of course, at the time when the tree is growing, when you're still laboring, although you are laboring not as diligently, things may seem to be going on as per usual, as per normal, and fine. But when the fruits come, when it's time for you to present these fruits before the Lord, would you be ashamed of it? That is the idea that the Apostle Paul now brings across to us. Would you be ashamed of the labor and your life and your calling that you have lived at the end of it? Many have been laboring very diligently, working very hard. And I believe one of the most disappointing things in life is when, after you have labored so hard and so diligently, at the end of your life, you find that you have been laboring for the wrong thing. Now, this is the thing about climbing ladders. There are many different kinds of ladders that people are climbing. Some are climbing career ladders. Some are climbing the ladder of success. Some are climbing the ladder of wealth or riches. You take a lot of time, effort to climb up these ladders. But after that, you reach the top, you realize that the ladder is at the wrong building. You have been climbing the wrong ladder. And then you can only stand before the Lord. You are a believer, sure. You say you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that He's your Savior. You know that He's your Master and Lord. You're sure of your salvation even. But you have nothing to present before the Lord. And you stand ashamed before the Lord. Would that be the kind of life that you want to live? Oh, my friends, what should be our motivation? That at the end of all our labor, at the end of running the race, at the end of fighting all our battles, we can stand before the Lord as a workman that is not ashamed. The Lord Jesus Christ is our glory. Now, the idea of not being ashamed over here also means that we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel, because we know that the gospel is what it says it is. Are you ashamed of the gospel, where you do not dare to tell people of who your master is? See, the workman, he knows whom he's serving. He knows why he's laboring and what he's laboring for. And he's not ashamed of the gospel. And of course, this ties in with the previous thought. If you have been laboring for the wrong thing, no doubt the work that you present would be a shame. It will be a work filled with shame. But if you know why you are laboring and who you are laboring for, and if you know the gospel which has worked in your life so meaningfully and so wonderfully, then you will not be ashamed of all that you do. Are you ashamed of your master, of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what is your greatest concern at the end of all your labor? This is the thought. That is the workman's concern. What is the thing that you are most concerned about? Is it to be able to present yourself faithful unto the Lord, to hear His welcome voice, to be able to say that you have run your race, finished your course, that you are not ashamed of all that you have done and strive for in the Lord? It doesn't mean that we may not make mistakes, because all of us will make mistakes. But it does mean that even in these mistakes that we make, we most immediately seek the Lord's forgiveness, seek the Lord's enabling, and seek His grace again to continue striving on in this call that He has given to us. Now, as I close, I just want to share one hymn with you, just one stanza of a hymn that has always spoken to me, and is taken from the hymn of Am I a Soldier of the Cross. Now, in one stanza over there, it says, shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? We have seen saints of old and saints today who are still laboring on for the Lord as faithful workmen, compelled and constrained by the Lord Jesus Christ for the love of souls. They will be able to present their fruits, the fruits of their labor, unashamed. But will all your laboring be for naught when others are striving so hard and so faithfully? Do you merely want to be carried into the skies on flowery beds of ease? Let this be your motivation. Let this challenge you on to strive faithfully as a workman of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for the call that Thou hast given to every Christian to be a diligent and a faithful workman. We thank Thee that Thou hast called us to be Thy disciples, to follow Thee wherever Thou may lead us. And we thank Thee that Thou hast called us not unto laziness, but unto labor. And O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to be faithful to this calling that Thou hast entrusted to us. O, we need no other motivation than to know that Thou art our Master, and that Thou art the one who has called us, and Thou art the one who has led us along. O, how we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain in the battles that we have to fight. How we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, even in the race that we have to run. And the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the one whom we labor for in bearing fruits. So, Lord, help us to strive for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank Thee for testimonies of old, of men and women who have labored diligently for Thee. Men and women in the Bible, men and women in history. And we pray that Thou will also use these testimonies to be an encouragement to us to strive on, that our lives may be presented unto Thee unashamed. We thank Thee for giving us health, strength, a mind, the various gifts that Thou hast blessed us with. May You help us to use these things to serve Thee, to live for Thee. At the end of all our labor, we will hear Thy welcome voice. We pray that Thou will continue to bless the rest of this camp. May Thy people continue to find blessings, great blessings in the listening and the study of Thy word. Bless us, we pray, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.